give you some of the substance of what God's been saying in my heart. A few weeks ago, just a couple weeks ago, I had had an opportunity that really is very, very unique. And maybe sometimes you almost have to have a schedule that's a little bit flexible to be able to go and spend some time with the Lord. But I definitely recognize that there was so much going on in my life and in the world that I had needed just some time to get away. And speaking of Bishop Boone, he and I were together, and he definitely agreed and spoke to me, say, you know, it's about, have you had a chance to spend some time with the Lord? He's recommended 10 days. And so I was saying, okay, yeah, that would be great. I mean, I bore witness with that, to just get away and try to uncloud my mind. And there's always a lot of things going on because it never seems like it's a perfect time. But I just had that time to get away for just 10 days. Went to Carolina Beach. One of the disciples, actually from the Generation Campus Ministry, he and his wife have a great ministry, a great business going on. So he's bought property around the East Coast. So he allowed me to go there for 10 days. And my wife gave me permission to go away. So I said, listen, I'm going to take this 10 days just to spend time alone with him. And I tell you what, I realized just how crowded your mind can get with day-to-day activities, just the activities of life. And it's not that it's a bad thing. I mean, we have to be concerned. We have to be concerned with our bodies. You know, that many, many people have been burdened with sickness and disease. Many of our people have been burdened with and have been laden with chronic diseases. There are people, and I will say, to take a minute to speak about this, there are many people also that have been dealing with all kind of anxiety and depression. And these are Christians. And I was even talking to my wife about this broadcast today, and she was mentioning it might even be good to say a word about that too, because, you know, I just want to say this to you. If you've been bound by anxiety, depression, fear, grief, isolation, you know, sometimes these things can really overtake you. And it really does break down to some time with the Lord. You really don't have to overcome that, because, of course, we know the scripture says God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and sound mind. And a lot of what we go through is a battle of the mind. Our minds are very active. I mean, we think about a lot. And sometimes we give our mind permission to just kind of have its way, where it will just battle us. You have all kind of thoughts, and you kind of put them down, and you come back, and if you meditate on them too long, especially if they weren't derived from the Lord, they think thoughts that are not godly or thin. And I'm not saying you're thinking perverted thoughts. I'm just saying, you know, what would happen if a loved one dies? What would happen if, you know, if I get sick or die of corona or something, or if I have cancer, or somebody else says this, or I don't know what's ahead, and I just feel petrified. No one knows what I go through. I'm lonely. Nobody's called me. Nobody checks on me. I feel so insecure. I feel like somebody, you know, really doesn't care. And so you can keep these things going on in your mind, and it can actually overtake you, and no one even know it. You look like you're good on the outside, but you're not. You're not really at that place that you need to be. So it's very, very important in this regard that, you know, we got to clear our minds, even because if we don't do that, your mind has to be a place where your thoughts and everything that's inside of you has to be subject to the mind of Christ. Everything has to be subject to the mind of Christ. And the scripture that comes to mind, even in this regard, is real clear. It's not even a question about it, because it talks about our thoughts and how important our thoughts are and how clear our thoughts have to be. But of course, when we look at the scripture over here, and let's see if I can find it right here, where it talks about every thought has to become obedient to God. And this is very, very important, because we cannot allow even our thoughts to get so rampant that things that we're going to think, and we think that somehow God's going to allow us to have even our thought process give it over to the enemy. And most people, let me just say this to you. Most people do think that when you think something, it's not against God or it's not a sin. But even our thinking has to be consecrated. Even our thinking has to be consecrated. And I'm saying that because a lot of the greatest challenges go on in our minds. And the scripture particularly that came to me in this regard is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is one of the most powerful scriptures as it relates to this. And it says that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, yes, we're in our bodies, but we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So see, there's a pulling down of strongholds. There's a supernatural grace that we have to have, that we recognize that it's a spiritual battle. Everything is a spiritual battle. And the weapons that we fight with, how we deal with things, have to first be dealt with spiritually. And this goes with anything. It doesn't, even spiritual, even with disease. See, even if a person is sick, and as we get older, and I don't like to admit getting older, but we all are on this every day. We actually are. Our bodies are getting even more frail. Now, we would like to think that we're just like those of old. I mean, there were people in the Old Testament that died, that lived hundreds of years before they died. But as time is going on, I don't know if it's because of the Lord shortening our life or what we eat or how we go forth. But many of us have different issues of life. And it's almost like you accept those things, and you're always going to the doctor, always going back and forth, and you're trying to make it every day. So waking up in the morning, it's not a bright sunshine. It's, what am I going to struggle with today? What am I going to do today? How am I going to approach today? And so he says, you got to make sure that our weapons are not carnal, but to cast down every imagination that even would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. This is every thought, casting down every thought, casting down every imagination, casting down every dreams or things, anything that will acknowledge itself against the knowledge of God. Sometimes even our dreams are not godly. Because you say, well, did I have pizza something last night? It really had nothing to do with the eat. See, the devil will try to torment you any way he can. And some of our dreams can be godly, and some of them can be refreshing. But in many, many cases, they're not. I mean, you're running, or you're struggling, or you're fighting, or someone is attacking you, or you're going through things, or situations may go through. You just don't know what's going on. So a lot of these things in our mind that we have to take control even of our thought process. We can't allow ourselves to go anywhere but that's not assigned by God. We have to keep ourselves clean, even in our brains. So it says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, bringing into captivity every thought. So even our minds have to be subject to the things of God. Our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, things that people can't see. Things that people can't see have to be brought to the authority of Christ Jesus, to the obedience of Christ Jesus. So again, this is a spiritual battle, but I'm realizing that a lot of the spiritual battle isn't so much what we outwardly do. Like somebody saw you go out and slap somebody or murder somebody or assault somebody. Of course, those are things that people can see. To lie, cheat, or steal, that's something that people can see. But most of the fight are things that people can't see. And many times we are winning and losing in those battles that others cannot see. And it does have manifestations, though. But usually the manifestations, many times when you're there alone, because we're only as close to God as we are in our private time. We're only as close to God as we are in our private time, not the public display. We tend to think about this. I was looking at sometimes social media. You look at different. I may glance at different church services, and I'm not demeaning this, but I'm saying that, you know, many of the extreme Pentecostal churches, of course, they would have the dance, and they everybody, you know, has their holy dance, and everybody works on it and practices their dance. So when the Holy Ghost hits, and the expression of their faith or expression of their passion or excitement about God is to do a dance. Many times, even in a charismatic environment, a person may get on their knees, a person may lift their hands, all these outward expressions, which are good, and we need to do those outward expression with God. But that does not impress God. What impresses him is the condition of our heart, our thoughts, and our mind, where we are in him, where we are legitimately in him. So very, very, very vital. You know, one of the scriptures that I saw here let's go to this part about our worship. It's so very important because the Lord sees that we have so much that we do, but he's not impressed with the things that we might do and say that other people see. And what I mean by that is that God wants to deal with the inside of the cup, not the outside of the cup. And why is that so important? Because he's not going to allow us to have a mindset that we think that somehow we're going to impress God by how other people see us. The only thing that impresses us is the inside. Remember the scripture where he said he was choosing David and so said, man judges by the outward appearance, but the Lord judges the heart. He's dealing with our heart. And in Amos chapter 5, just to show that, he even said, I hate your show of pretense, hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. He said, away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flow of justice and endless river of righteous living. In other words, I want to see how you're living. I want to see how you're treating people. I want to see those things. So noisy hymns and all that. And I love music. I love praise and worship. I love it. I was just talking to one of our worship leaders this week and how we have to invest. Unfortunately now, you know, it's hard to even get worship people that want to do this, particularly in a band, do it without, you know, expecting money for what they do. I said, man, we have to get our band back together, get things flowing, because I want to flow in worship. But the flow of worship on the outside doesn't necessarily mean there's a flow of worship on the inside. Many times we can come into the sanctuary and we're not where we should be. We're in our hearts, we're resisting. In our hearts, we're not tender. In our hearts, we still have problems and complaints. In our hearts, we're not broken. So he's judging even our offering of our praise by where we are in our hearts. And so this is why it's so very important that even as Christians, we cannot allow ourselves to become subject to our thoughts or subject to our outward conditions, because those are areas where the outward condition should not demand what we think. The outward condition should not cause our hearts to be callous. We have to protect our heart. And going back all the way back to where I started, I was on this journey to spend time with the Lord. And one of the scriptures that he started off with me was Psalm 51, 1 through 2. Now, let me just say again that even though I was coming away with God, it still was so much in my mind and brain of where I left, and things that need to be done, things that hadn't been done, things that I need to do in the future, so I just had to kind of unload all of that. It actually took almost 2-3 days before just even to get past the clamor and the loudness of my environment, the clamor and the loudness of and understand now, I'm doing ministry work. This isn't doing just random things. This is doing ministry work pretty much all the time. But even the loudness of ministry work can take you places that may not be as in that quiet place with Him. Now the fight, and a fight to stay in that quiet place with Him. And we have to do everything we can to preserve that. And I'm kind of going back to how we control everything in our body. Our whole body must be subject to Him. We cannot allow anything to overtake us, change our modes, change our attitudes. We have to have our whole body given over to Him. But Psalms 51, this is where David was. Now, remember, after David fell with Bathsheba, he was at a very broken place. Nathan came to him, and he exposed him by an example of a traveler, and that David actually put his own a condemnation and guilt upon this example, and realized that the Lord was identifying Himself. So out of this created this. This prayer, and I really called it a kind of heart surgery. I felt like going spending time with God when I finally was able to get rid of the clamor and really get before the Lord. I realized that this is not a place at that moment where I'm walking around and I'm crying out to God and I'm praying out loud and you know, standing up. The only place I could get is on my face. And the only place that you can get before the Lord is a place of repentance. And this is sometimes, you know, even when I talk about this thing, it starts breaking me because I'm realizing that, man, there's so much more of us that's still in the way of God. Listen, if Jesus on the road to Calvary, the most critical fight for Jesus was in Gethsemane, because in Gethsemane, he had to deal with so much as it related to just trying to get things right with dealing with going to the cross. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, yet in Gethsemane, He told his disciples, y'all sit here and wait till I go. But he said, I'm deeply troubled. He said, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. This is Mark chapter 14. And then he went a little further, fell to the ground. And Gethsemane, which is like an oil press, the pressure of going, of obeying God. And it said that he, you know, he went and he said in a childlike manner, Abba, Father, everything is possible to you, but please, if you could take this cup of suffering away from me. He said, but let your will be done, not mine. But he literally was crying out to God because he recognized that this road was going to be a really rough road that was ahead. And he realized that as a matter of fact, it was so much. It was in part of it. He said, "If you would please just take this cup of suffering away from me, but then let thou will be done." When we get before God, if Jesus had to deal with Gethsemane, we have to find Gethsemane on a daily basis, because our will is so strong. We want what we want. And I'm talking about even in the context of ministry, even in the context of how we deal with family, how we deal on our jobs, we still want what we want. We want to be seen a certain way. We want to appear a certain way. We want people to think about us in a certain way. And we're just too self-conscious about who we are and what we are. Pride is so visible. It can be a visible pride. And you can see some people in pride a mile away. And you say, God, I don't want to be like that, because they're so braggadocious. They're full of themselves. So they're dripping in pride. But I want to say to you that it's not that's obvious. Of course, God's not going to hang out with that. But for most people, it's the hidden pride. It's the hidden agenda in the heart. It's the hidden desire to be accepted a certain way. It's those hidden insecurities. It's the hidden sense of trying to fight to keep myself. And so all those things inside resist God. There's the things inside of us that resist God as opposed to yield to him. So even Jesus, really, no way he wanted to have that separation from the Father. Ultimately, it wasn't. His will was not to do his own way. It's just that his way was, I don't want to be separated from my Father because of the agony of it. So he said, Lord, please, this is my will. Can you please take this cup away from me, this cup of suffering away from me? It's almost like the scripture says it was like it was such agony. He said in his spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. His sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. So Jesus' suffering led to the cross. It was a road of Golgotha that was a road of suffering, that the Via Dolorosa, a way of suffering. So he had to bow down before God and yield himself even before the outward demonstration of the death of the cross, which was devastating to die as a criminal. That was the worst kind of death you could ever have, on the cross. But the battle was in that private place with God. Please, I hope you hear me. The battle was in that private place, which the devil wants to fight us. He wants to fight us. He wants to keep our mind on something else. He wants to keep our mind on social media. He wants to keep our mind on what's going on out in the world. He wants to keep our mind with other people, how they perceive us. Keep our mind on how we look. But when you get really broken before God, the true place is when you get before him, and that's what makes the difference. That's where it has to start. When you start at a place of brokenness. We can't get anywhere in God unless we can clear our minds and get before him and get as low as we can get. Because what do we have to say before God? What do we really have to say? There's really nothing that we can do or we can say. God is doing, needs to do it. And I was actually calling. I said, Lord, just do your heart surgery. Just do whatever you have to do to have your own heart surgery. So going back to Psalm 51, I'm sorry. I hope you're following me. I'm touching on a lot of different things in this, a different path. But I'm getting to the point of this brokenness before God that's so very vital. Paul, this is what David said. Excuse me, David said in Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Now, you know the scripture is pretty clear. Sometimes I think that we get so used to carrying ourselves a certain way or wanting to be seen a certain way You know, we even when a person has altar calls, they say, "Well, that's not me. You know, I'm okay. Or I don't want to appear that I need to go to the altar." Or, you know, and listen, at this point, nobody's going to the altar because folks not in church. But I'm saying, but the, actually, we got to get to the altar where God is calling us to another change, a transition, a transformation on the inside. It's becoming like Christ. So God has to do that deep within us. This is nobody else's business. Nobody can do this with us or for us. This has to be a mate can't do it, a spouse can't do it, your friends can't do it, your sister can't do it. Nobody can do this. This is your own personal time with God, and it's a daily thing. It's so vital that we have to have this daily death, this daily purging. Let Him deal with us so we won't go and be contaminated day after day, week after week. Some people have things that they're still dealing with all the way back to their childhood that they're not free of yet. What is it that's still, even now, burdening you, that's still something you can remember as vivid as something that's happened 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, that still has that burden on you? You know, they talk about things in the world, I think it primarily talked about people in the army, and they had such a dramatic issue that happened, and they have this PTSD. I guess that's that post-traumatic syndrome. And so you still have the trauma of the past that's affecting your present. And so that's what causes these kind of anxieties and all these things. You got to overcome these with the present reality of God. But when you get before God, all of these things has to go away. Say, "Lord, cleanse me, wash me of my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, purge me with hyssop." Verse 7 there, back in still in Psalms 51, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me that I'm whiter than snow." So God has to cleanse our hearts. That's where it has to start. That's where it has to start. It's the cleansing of the heart. And hyssop, actually, I looked that up, and it's a bitter plant. And it's from the mint family. It's a bitter plant. It's from the mint family. It is believed that this plant has this antibacterial properties, which was probably why it's associated with cleansing when it talks about hyssop in the Bible. Because it kills bacteria. See, there's bacteria in our heart. There are things in our heart. You know, when you get a disease or you get something in your body that is working against you, and you have these germs that go up, so they'll give you some medicine, that antibiotic. They'll give you an antibiotic, so it will kill bacteria. So many times our hearts become callous, or we have a heart surface, or have scar tissue around it. Sometimes there's bacteria that gets in there that comes from our wrong thinking or situations or traumatic things of the past. And so things had to be, so he said, "Purge me with hyssop, that you can clean even the bacteria of my heart." Sometimes you can't even see those things, but the Lord sees it. Man judges the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. A heart, that's where all starts with Him. It's in that relationship. And so it was so apparent to David, as he was praying this prayer, that he went so far in verse 10, and he said, "Create in me a clean heart. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So he gave up on his heart. I mean, cleanse my heart, but renew a right spirit. Cleanse my heart, replace my heart, do heart training, whatever you need to do, get my heart right. Because if my heart right is not right, no matter how it appears before other people, I'm not right with you.
It may look like I'm doing great things with God. Do you remember the scripture said, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did all these things in your name. And the Lord looked at you and said, I never knew you. I don't want that testimony. We don't want that testimony that I'm doing all these things for God and I'm thinking I'm doing great things, but I'm doing out of the wrong motivation. I spoke Sunday, just this week. I was talking about the vertical relationship we have with him. See, the cross represents vertical and horizontal. Of course, you know, when they challenge Jesus and they say, well, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love, you got to love the Lord with all the heart, that soul, that mind, that body, everything, all your strength has to be given over to him. Everything. See, this is the battle. This is the Gethsemane. I'm beckoning you. Come over here to Gethsemane. This was the place where it was the greatest press for Jesus before the outward challenge of the cross. But this is where the agony was. He said, Lord, let not my will, but thy will. Let my soul have it, but thou there is. So the vertical relationship with God is so clear. How much, I asked this my own people Sunday because it came to me. How much do you really love God anyway? How much do, not from the outside, but I'm talking about from the inside. How much do you love him? And so I love you, Lord. I love you with all my heart. I love you all that soul. But it's manifest in how we are and what we do. Because most of our problem, our problem, is a vertical problem. And it manifests horizontal. But it's a vertical issue. It's a love issue with the Lord. It's a love issue with him. So that's what we have to go back to. And this is why he said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. So the closer I got to him, even in my 10 days, I had to spend time and say, Lord, just break me. And that was a time I felt more broken than I've ever been. More broken than I've ever. I just realized that the stripping away, there's a stripping away that has to happen. Something has to happen to strip away the world because we're contaminated by the world all the time. From social media, and everything's right there. Your phone has everything that you need, whether you want to Google something, whether you want to find a phone number, whether you're going to find locations to where to get to. You're going to check out the news. You want to see what people are posting. You want to go to Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or LinkedIn, whatever you want to go. Everything's right there. You open up the television and you look in the news. It's there, 24 hours of news. They have to keep feeding you. So you get in that. You get advertisements coming at you all the time. And even if you break from that, you have people in conversations, people texting you, people calling you. All these things are bombarding you in a 24-hour period. And then sometimes even our sleep is not sanctified. Even our sleep, the devil will try to bombard you with thoughts and sleeps and dreams that wake you up. And you're exhausted when you wake up because even my dreams are not peaceful. So somebody has to hear what I'm saying. Gotta offer our heart to him. Gotta offer our heart and go back to the place where we're right before the Lord. So, Lord, creating me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We have to have the Holy Spirit. He says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the upper room, remember, it took 10 days. It was interesting about 10 days there. It took 10 days to really get a breakthrough. It takes 10 days for the Holy Spirit to move, and they became a one accord. Then the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. But it was 10 days. No, they couldn't run out to McDonald's or somewhere to go get something. No, they couldn't go to run to Taco Mac. They had to spend time with God, and then after the 10 days, the Holy Spirit began to move. See, God's not going to move on us based upon our time clock. Sometimes we offer him because we got to get to work. We got to get up. We got to get moved. We got to get ahead of traffic. You live in Atlanta, you got to get ahead of the traffic if you have to be somewhere. Now a lot of people are working from home, teleworking from home. So it's a difference now. But I tell you what, I don't know. If you come around Atlanta, it looks like everybody's in the street. I mean, the traffic's hard. It's just as bad again. The malls are full. Everybody must be COVID-free in their minds now, because I'm telling you, it's just as busy as it ever was pre-COVID. And people are out. But that outside is not the proving. It's the inside that's the proving. So we have to say, Lord, I need you. I need the Holy Spirit. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Yeah, I said to my church publicly, I said, you guys know I took my 10 days, but my greatest prayer now is I don't want to lose what I got from the 10 days. Don't take the Holy Spirit. Don't allow me to go back to the same old thing, the same old attitudes, the same old age. Lord, please keep that anointing, keep that desire. Keep that place, Lord, before you. And you know, scripture says how you die daily. There's a daily death. And actually, in that same scripture there, that I was reading out of verse 10, it ends up says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Boy, I tell you what, I've never seen so many, I don't know another way to say it, sick Christians, that physically sick, emotionally sick, spiritually sick. And I think right now, probably, I think God wants to restore the church back to its place. Restore the people of God back to where they were, because we've been so separated and so divided, but we want to restore. But there's also a joy that has to come forth. And I tell you what, I will say that some people, if you like myself, I'm looking at things, trying to make decisions. I want things to be administrative right. I want things to be excellent. And sometimes you become so focused on those, but sometimes he just wants you to just simply be excited about your own salvation. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with the free spirit. So it's freedom in repentance. It's freedom in confession. It's freedom in opening yourself up. That's where it's free there. And then the other scripture that really was so prominent to me while I was gone during those 10 days was also John chapter 12. And this is where Jesus was speaking, and it's around verse 23. And it says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Now, I'm going to say this. I ministered this also to my church on Resurrection Sunday. And I called it a statement that Bishop popularized years ago. And he said this, and it became a part of our kind of mantra in our own ministry. We say it all the time, is that the way up is down. The way up is down. For the greatest power that came out of resurrection was as Jesus became obedient to death, for he's all life, but he came obedient unto death. He said he went and he let captivity captive. That they said literally graves opened at that time. The earth shook. So it was a dramatic work that was taken beneath the surface. God, Jesus had to die, separate them from the Father because of our sins, go down into the earth and shake this thing. There was an earthquake. Everything happened. The curtains were expanded. The power of resurrection took place, but it was beneath. He had to go, and he had to capture the power of death and hell because of our sins. We were committed to death. We were prisoner to the evil and death and the stronghold. He had to break the power of Satan over even our lives so that we could be free. And then he led us into pure resurrection. That's what resurrection is. He broke the power of Satan over our lives to bring us into true resurrection power with him. But he had to lead the way. Point I'm making here is that in this particular scripture, he said that an hour is coming that the Son of Man might be glorified. Verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If that corn of wheat goes into the ground and it nothing happens, if it remains the same, if the pressure of the earth, the moisture of the earth, if it doesn't cause that seed or that corn of wheat to break up, it's got to break up. There has to be something that breaks up in order for it to light, to have life. In other words, it's like going to the ground where it's beneath the surface where no one can see. Death is not based on what you can see. By the time you physically die, you're ready to go to a mortuary somewhere and inhabit a casket. That's what folks see. You're gone from that point. Whatever God has done or whatever the challenge that you have before the judgment seat of Christ, all that has already been predetermined at that point, where you're going to be in his face, all of that, the stuff that folks see when you die, that's just on the outside. People mourning your death. But the death is a daily death that's in the inside. It's on the inside. It's every day. And there's way too much. I told my church, I said, you know, I found there's still way too much of me. There's still too much. There's still too much. God's breaking. He's breaking. So you got to go into the ground and die. The Bible says that if someone says that they are without sin, they are a liar. Our religious environment where we really push for God and we really want to push to do things. So it's very important for our outward expression to look like, you know, everything's good. I mean, we used to dress up. Now we don't dress up quite as much, but we want to look good. How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. We want to look and appear a certain way. But inside, we could be wretched. So the Lord's saying that he wants us to be clean on the inside. Don't spend so much dealing with cleaning the outside of the cup. It's the inside that he's concerned with. And so here it says back to that scripture, but if it dies, it beareth much fruit. If it dies, it beareth much fruit. It reminds me of a bush. Maybe you can see, you know, shrubberies. You got to cut things away. It's the cutting away. You cut it away. Sometimes it looks bare when you cut it away, but if you allow things to be purged, let me go a step further. If you invite a purging, ask the Lord, say, Lord, show me myself, Lord, examine my ways. Oh yeah, he can examine you. Yeah, it can get real ugly. Just because I remember now, our righteousness is as filthy rags. If the Lord doesn't clean us and keep us, they say, well, God, Bishop, why are you putting us down like this? Because to bear fruit, sometimes we have to be. There has to be a purging. There has to be a breaking. There has to be a cutting away. And that's the word no one sees. So even though in a shrubbery it looks might look bad, but for there to be a cutting away, for in the spring there will be life. There's a death that takes place under the ground so that much fruit can come forth. And in verse 25 it says that, and back in John 12 it says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal. Keep it unto life eternal. So we're talking about an eternal battle here that we don't want to maintain the outward life. We don't want to love this life in the world. What we'll do, but if we recognize or reject the temptation to be subject to our circumstances, all the things that we can do, we reject that temptation. But we hate this life, but we love the eternal. That's really where the joy comes from. And if any man serve me, let him follow me, that they shall also be my servant. And they shall serve me and will give my Father honor. The point I'm making here is that God wants us to be in the ground and die. I realize that God wants to break us every day, but in that brokenness, there's a life, there's joy, there's peace, there's freedom. He's dealing with us internally, with it, vertically. What is our relationship with him? Is our love relationship with him in any way inhibited? How can we love him more? How can we dedicate ourselves to him more? Or is our mind fixed on him? Let this mind be in Christ, in Christ Jesus. So this is something that I just want to encourage you. That God has a great call on our life. I believe what God's going to do in the church is about to be great. I do believe that he's going to pour out his spirit of all flesh, but I do think he's doing a work with the remnant. And sometimes that first work that he sees is that relationship. Remember, he said, and I quoted this scripture on Sunday out of Revelation. He said, you know, you've done all these great things, Church of Ephesus. Church of Ephesus, I want to applaud you so much. You've done great, great things. He said, but I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. You lost your first love. And I don't want that to be a case that the Church of Ephesus there. We have to maintain that relationship where it's an unbroken relationship with him. And the only way to perfect that, the only way to yield is before his face. Out of that, then we're ready for the day. Out of that, then we're ready to triumph. Out of that, then we're ready to be victorious. But it's, again, the outward strength has to be connected to an inward brokenness. The outward life has to be connected to an inward death. And so that he can live, so that he can live within us. Lord, I just pray right now that, I know you said a lot. I just pray that you are touching our hearts. I know that in a 10-day period, you had to touch my heart. And I need that every day. I need it every day. And let's pray for everyone on this line. The Lord, that you're touching our hearts. Lord, we invite you to continue to do a heart surgery. Examine our hearts. Lord, we know that you have no problem seeing us, even as a doctor would use a scalpel or instrument to open us up. And if he had to do a heart surgery to reconnect veins or look at the heart, look at the condition of a heart, if a heart surgeon can do that, Lord, we know you see right through us. You know what the condition of a heart is. And Lord, if Jesus himself had to go to Gethsemane and just spend that individual time, even when his disciples were asleep, why he needed their prayers. No one else can go to Gethsemane but us. Lord, I pray that you would just invite us, keep us, Lord, in that place of brokenness with you.
that we don't get so caught up in the things of the world, that we don't yield ourselves to you. Keep the inside of our cup clean, that our hearts are truly pure. Lord, that we can override pride and override envy and override insecurities and override anxieties and fear and worry and doubt and unbelief, that all those things will be overridden by your presence, by our love for you, by yieldedness, by brokenness, by contrition. Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, we will pass the test, not that people see, but we will pass the test of a condition of our heart. So, Lord, do this work within us, Lord, and no one else can do it. This is just me and you, Lord. That this is a me and you scenario. You do what you're doing within me. So, Lord, we bless you. I pray for everyone on this line. Like your scripture said, he that have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. We love you so much, and we thank you, Lord. And yes, we do invite you in to do your own Holy Spirit inspection, that we may be clean before you in every way. Cleanse us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's a Selah. It's a good word. Thank you, Bishop Hunt. We appreciate it. Kingmakers, you know, that will be posted on our Facebook sometime later on this morning. If you want to re-listen, we appreciate it. Bishop, that was a great word. And something for us to definitely meditate on, no question about that. All right, Kingmakers, you know, we love you guys. Have a great week this week. And tell somebody about Jesus. God bless. Bye-bye.